Our passage today comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through chapter 5, verse 10. This is word of God. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your faithful and steadfast love, kindness, your mercy and grace. Father, we pray, Lord, even today as we look to you, Lord, that through your word and through your spirit, Father, that you would feed us, that you would build us up, that you would draw us to yourself closer and closer, Lord, that we may know the true and one living God, Lord, that we may come to know you and love you. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. So last week, we talked about how the writer of Hebrews was exhorting his readers to be diligent to enter the rest that God has I'll do this. Check. Can you guys? Okay. Can you hear me? Okay. All right. So I'll do this. Okay. So last week, the writer of Hebrews exhorted his readers to be diligent to enter the rest, that is the salvation that God is have for his people. And I explained that we ought to be diligent in the work of faith and obedience, since that is what God requires his people to have in order to enter into the rest. But someone asked me a question that in the eternal kingdom of God, once we enter into the rest, would we not also continue to have faith and obedience? So in what sense would we diligently work in this side of heaven that we will not do in the kingdom of God? And I thought that was a good question. And let me clarify that point. So I would change what I said a little bit and say, the work in which we ought to be diligent is the work of growing in faith and obedience. So we will continue to be faithful and obedient, trust and obey God in heaven. But the thing that we'll not do is that we will not grow in a sense where in this life we have, as fallen human beings, we start from a place of we do not trust God and we do not obey God. So this work of salvation God is doing in our lives is this work in which we ought to be diligent in growing in faith, having a heart and mind that trusts God, and that trust being expressed in obedience to God, that process of fighting sin and influence of the world, so that we would come to this place of true and steadfast faith and obedience. That's the work that we ought to do. So I hope that's clear. Okay. Today, the main point of our passage today is this, that we see in verses 14 and through 14 through 16. If I were to summarize the main point is, since we have a great high priest, Jesus the Son of God, he gives us two exhortations. Number one, therefore, let us hold fast our confession. So this was particularly applicable to these Hebrew Christians to whom the writer was writing, because they were being tempted to forsake of their faith because of persecution. So he's exhorting them to hold on, hold fast to their faith, their confession, the original confession of their faith. So that's the first exhortation. And that's not as relevant to us, because I don't think any one of us is seriously considering forsaking Christian faith like they were. But the second exhortation is this, which is found in verse 16. Let us draw near with confidence the throne of grace. So, which is actually very applicable and helpful for us. So that's the main point. Since we have a great high priest, Jesus, let us draw near with confidence the throne of grace. And then the rest of our passage, all the way to chapter 5, verse 10, is an elaboration of how Jesus is great as our high priest. So that's what we're going to meditate on today. So first, we're going to talk about what is a high priest. I'll just briefly explain. And then secondly, we're going to talk about, according to this passage, how or in what ways is Jesus a great high priest? So first, what's a high priest? In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed by God. And verse 4 says, and no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So, and then it says, in verse 1, going back, is every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So, priests are these people who act as a what we call a mediator or go-betweener. So they were supposed to represent God to the people of God and also represent the people of God to God. So in verse 1, it points to two main tasks that priests are supposed to do, representing men to God. So one is that they're supposed to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So as people of God come to God, as we are grateful and thankful and we want to offer up our gifts along with thanksgiving and praise, priest is the one who takes that offering and the actual offering up to God is done by the priest. And the second thing is because of the sins of the people, when people had to make animal sacrifices, they couldn't just do that themselves, but the priests had to do that. And then on behalf of God, they were supposed to teach the word of God to the people. So priests, like I said, they're mediator going between God and people, representing people to God and representing God to people. And the high priest is the one main person to him, the main responsibility is supposed to fall on that one person. So there are other priests who are supposed to help the high priest, and so that, because obviously high priest as a one single person cannot do everything, but in terms of the position and the responsibility, the high priest is the one person, single person, who's supposed to represent the people of God to God. So, for example, on the Day of Atonement, when they were supposed to take the blood of the animal into the Holy of the Holies, or the most holy place, only the high priest, as a representative, get to enter into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, into the temple, into the very presence of God as manifested in that day, take the blood into the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of his people, sins of the people of God. Okay. So that's the function of a high priest. And it becomes pretty clear in the context of Old Testament that this position of high priest was needed because of the holiness of God and sinfulness of men. So if people weren't sinful, they didn't need a mediator. They, you know, like Adam and Eve, before they fell, they were able to fellowship and interact with God directly. But as sinful people, they couldn't draw near to the holy God without being judged by God and destroyed by God. So out of God's mercy, God made this system through which people can approach God through this function of a high priest, offering up gifts and sacrifices for their sins. Now, Aaron was the first high priest, and in subsequent generations, the sons of Aaron became the high priests of the people of Israel. So one would serve as a high priest for a while, and then he would get old and he would die, and then one of his sons would take up that position and then serve as a high priest. Now, in this passage, the writer of Hebrew teaches that Jesus is not only a high priest, but Jesus is a great high priest. So, what makes Jesus a great high priest? And why would he inspire confidence in us so that we can approach the throne of God when we need help? So, from this passage, I think there are two main reasons why Jesus is a great high priest. So, first reason comes up in chapter 4, verse 15. And it says, "For," the reason why Jesus is a great high priest, "because we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but the one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So the reason why Jesus is a great high priest is that he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. So here, weaknesses doesn't mean our sinfulness, but the limitations and exposure to things like pain, hunger, difficulties, misery, loneliness, things like that. God is without these weaknesses. So God is strong in that he doesn't experience these limitations and possibility of suffering in these ways. But we as human beings, we're weak in that we have very limited capacities, and we have weaknesses where we are open to suffering various kinds of hardships and difficulties, both physical as well as psychological, emotional. Now he says, Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Because, it says in the second part of verse 15, is that he's the one who has been tempted in all things as we are. We are tempted for two reasons. Right. One is that we have sinful nature from which all these temptations arise, sinful desires. But also, we get tempted because in the first place, we have these weaknesses that makes us potential victims of these sufferings, right? So Jesus has been tempted in all things as we are, not in the sense that he has sinful desires, but he also was capable, and he did suffer things like hunger, thirst, loneliness, physical tiredness, and different kinds of miseries that all human beings experience. In other words, he's a great high priest for us, precisely because he was fully human. You know, one of these things that we have to learn as Christians is that Jesus, even though he's at the same time eternal God, the second person of Trinity, he is also made fully human when he came to us as a baby. So Jesus has what we call two natures. He is fully God and fully human. So when he lived his life here on earth, he was fully human in that he had all the limitations that we have, and then he was able to experience all the suffering, all the difficulties and sufferings and miseries that are open to all human beings. So because of that, he was tempted in all things. So for example, when Jesus fasted, he was hungry. And because he was hungry, Satan was able to tempt Jesus, turn this rock into bread. So, again, not in terms of experiencing sinful desires, but in terms of experiencing all the hardships and difficulty we go through, Jesus knows what we go through. He knows what kind of sufferings and hardships that we go through, not theoretically, but experientially as well. What I'm saying is that there's a real difference between someone who theoretically knows, okay, I understand that you have these disabilities, and I understand that you went through these hardships. I haven't, but I could imagine, right? I could understand. Someone can grasp that and tries to empathize with the person because he gets it theoretically. But that's very different from someone who went through the very same pain and hardship that you went through. So this is why it's so much more comforting to receive comfort from people who suffered a lot in life. Right? Because they know. Because they actually experienced the pain and then suffering and crying and weeping and then mourning. There is a different depth of sympathy to the person who actually went through the suffering himself. I believe that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. We have a great high priest because Jesus is actually able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he himself experienced all the pain and difficulties that are common to men. And he was tempted by Satan in all these things as we are. And yet, Jesus was without sin. That's where our differences come from, right? And this is important because someone who went through a very similar thing and tempted and failed just like me, it may be able to sympathize with me, but that person is not actually helped me because this person is in a place of need and trouble just like me as a sinner. So if someone... misery loves company. You could, you know, if Jesus was like that, he also tempted and he fell and he sinned. He can, you know, we can sit around and commiserate, but he cannot actually help me. But Jesus is not only he could sympathize, but he is yet without sin, so he is able to help me in a way another sinner cannot. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God." So, it's a priest is not someone who is outside of humanity. God doesn't pick someone to be a high priest who's not a human being, like an angel or something. No. So, like Aaron was one of his brothers, right? He was one of the people of God. So God took a person, one of these people of God, and then put that person as a high priest to represent the rest of the people so that this person can and can sympathize with these people and represent them with patience and gentleness. So that's what he said in verse 2. He says, "He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weakness." So the benefit here in verse 2 of having the same humanity so that also beset with weaknesses is that since the high priest knows the difficulties and what it really feels like to experience these weaknesses, he says he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. He can be more patient and gentle and kinder because, okay, I get you. I understand. Yeah, I know it's hard, right? Whereas, you know, when we see people who are experiencing something and we have no idea what that person is going through, often we get very impatient. This is why a lot of smart people are very impatient, they get irritated trying to relate to people with less intelligence because, you know, I had one of these friends who just, everything came so easy for him, right? Like he can absorb knowledge very quickly, just natural gifts, right? And what he would say is that, I don't understand why you don't understand, right? Like, dude, it's like, it's normal. Like, for him, it's normal. Like, you just get it. Like, and so he would get kind of impatient. But what he doesn't understand that it's not like that for the rest of us, right? So when you don't have certain weaknesses, it's very hard for the person to be gentle and patient. So here, because Jesus was beset with weaknesses, human weaknesses, like the best of the human high priests during the Old Testament, Jesus also is able to deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. But number three is kind of cool. Verse 3. It says, and because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for sins as for the people, so also for himself. The big difference between these Old Testament human high priests and Jesus is that these human priests, high priests, they themselves were sinners. They had to, they were obligated to offer up sacrifices for sins, for not only for the rest of the people, but he also had to do that for himself. Whereas Jesus didn't, because he had no sins to atone for. Verse 7, referring to Jesus, it says, in the days of his flesh, that is when Jesus was here on earth, it says, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. So I believe this is referring to Jesus. Perhaps, you know, if you read the Gospels, we have many these verses where it says, in the middle of the night or sometimes big chunks of the time in the day, Jesus would withdraw himself from the people and then he would go and he would pray. A lot of times, even at night, right? Particularly, we see this right before Jesus' crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Where he offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to God, who is able to save him from death. See, this is very helpful. When Jesus prayed, don't get this idea that because Jesus was Son of God, like, prayer was easy, right? It's like, yeah, you know, like, God the Father, take care of this, thank you. It wasn't like that, right? It says Jesus prayed with loud crying and tears. Just like us, because of our desperate situation, you know, many of us, we feel like we have cried out to God, crying, right? God, please help me, because I need your help. Jesus did the same thing, because he was facing anguish and misery and loneliness and betrayal and rejection and hunger. He knew what it's like to have no other hope but God. And Jesus threw himself at God's mercy and depended on God alone, just like we are called to do. And it says he was heard because of his piety, that is his righteousness. Bible says God does not forsake the righteous. God does not forsake those who put their hope and trust in God. And Jesus did that, and God, he was not forsaken, but he was heard. And verse 8 says something interesting. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. What does this mean? I don't think this means that he was disobedient until he suffered, or that the suffering was the only way for him to learn things. You know, some of us, we're like that, right? We don't learn until we suffer. It's like, you know, when we get punished, it's like, okay, God, I'm sorry, I'll repent, right? Or to our parents, like, we were very disobedient, and then our parents punish us when we were young, and then we say, okay, I'll obey now. That's not, I don't think that's what it means here. I think it means that even though he didn't have to, because he was a son, his obedience took place in the midst of suffering, just like us, for our sake. If it wasn't for us, if Jesus didn't have to identify with us as our perfect priest, he didn't have to obey in the midst of suffering. But because he wanted to perfectly identify himself with us and with our plight and our situation so that he could be sympathetic and gentle with us, God allowed him to obey in the midst of suffering so that his earthly obedience took place as he suffered for our sake. And as a result of all this, verse 9, having been made perfect, the perfect here doesn't mean that Jesus is perfect as in God, but he perfect as in complete, as a great high priest, meaning he experienced everything he needed to experience, he had everything that he needed to have to be a great high priest for us. So having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. Notice what he says here. He says he became to all those who obey him. You know, the writer of Hebrew could just as well use the word believed, right? He became to all those who believe him the source of eternal righteousness, eternal salvation, and that would be right. But here, the writer uses the word obey, which shows that very often in communicating biblical truths, the word obey and word believe can be used interchangeably because they're that much close. They're not the same, they're distinct, but they are so closely related. When you have one, you have to have the other. Genuine faith expresses itself in obedience. So I just wanted you to see that. Okay. So as a complete great high priest, Jesus became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. This is why Jesus is a great high priest. He represents us in a perfect way, in the very way that is needed to be done as to actually deliver us from our sin and death and punishment, and that he's able to lead us to our eternal salvation. So Jesus was a great high priest because he was able to fully sympathize with us. Secondly, like the Old Testament high priest, Jesus was chosen, called, and appointed by God to be our high priest. Verse 4 of chapter 5, it says, "And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." That is, you don't choose to become a high priest. You know, oh, what do you want to be when you grow up? You say, oh, I want to be a high priest. No, you can't do that. It's not something you could apply for. You can't, something that you could strive to be one. No, only way you could be a high priest is that God has to appoint you and say, you, Aaron, I want you to be the high priest. And all the sons of Aaron, you guys in the line of Aaron, you guys, I appoint you to be the high priest. So just like that, verse 5 says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself as to become a high priest, but he who said to him," that is God, "who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" When do we see this Old Testament quotation, right? So you might be saying, but Pastor John, doesn't this mean that God was appointing or choosing Jesus to be the king? Isn't this coronation, part of the Psalm 2 coronation psalm? Isn't God saying, I have chosen you to become the king of Israel? And I would say, yes, that's what we learned on Friday. But what you have to understand is that in ancient world, not in all contexts, but it was not uncommon that very often kings were often priests. They often had two offices simultaneously. So Jesus is kingly priest or priestly king. So Jesus as a messianic king, his kingship included the function of high priesthood as well. So it was one calling, one choosing as a king who is to function as the high priest. So it happened at the same time. So God chose Jesus to be the king and the high priest for his people. Verse 6, just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, we don't really have the time to go into Melchizedek, although there isn't a whole lot to learn about Melchizedek because he's very mysterious. But the point is this. God chose Jesus to be the high priest. One important implication for this is this. God is not someone who is in opposition to our salvation. He's the judge. He's the one who wants to punish people, and Jesus is the one who is trying to save people. You know, some people have this notion, it's like that, you know, God is scary, God the Father is scary and he's mean, but Jesus is a kind and gracious and merciful one, right? So I want to run to Jesus because God is scary. It's possible for us to get that kind of picture, but that's not a biblical one. God wanted Jesus to be the high priest because God wanted to save us. They're not playing for a different team. You know, God is the prosecutor, Jesus is a defense lawyer. No, they're on the same team. They both are trying to save us. So God is the one who chose Jesus to save us, saying, Jesus, be the high priesthood because I want to save my people. And Jesus happily obeys the Father. Let me close this passage by saying one thing about what does it mean to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, like I said, we're not going to go into it a lot, but for this passage, I believe it's sufficient to say that Jesus' priesthood is not in the order of Aaron. He's not just another high priesthood that we saw in the history of Israel in the Old Testament, but he is a high priesthood. He's representing us, but he's in a different order of priesthood. Implied here is that Jesus' high priesthood is different but better, or different and better. So we saw the difference, right? One was that all the high priests in the order of Aaron, they were sinful just like the rest of the humanity, but in the order of Melchizedek, Jesus, he's not sinful, right? Second thing that is different is that because Jesus is not sinful, he doesn't have to sacrifice for his own sins, whereas in the order of Aaron, they had to. Another thing we see is that in chapter 4, verse 14, it says Jesus is the one who passed through the heavens. That means, you know, the high priest in the order of Aaron, they could do is that once a year, they could go into this man-made structure, a temple on earth, go into the Holy of Holies once a year. That's the best they could do. But the earthly temple is not the real temple, but it's just a copy of a heavenly temple. But Jesus, because he was in the order of Melchizedek, he's able to pass through the heavens, right? And go into actually the presence of God, real temple. And then later on, we're going to learn about more about that. But here, the work of saving, work of Jesus' high priesthood is greater and better because he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. So that he is actually able to save us, whereas the Old Testament high priests, they were not actually able to save us. Let me close with one main application. Like I said, I believe the main application comes in chapter 4, verse 16. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This means that here, the throne of God the Father, is described as the throne of grace. As far as believers are concerned, throne is a source of grace. God wants to, he's ready to, he's prepared to help us and give us wonderful things that we need for our true happiness and salvation. And there are many reasons why we, even as believers, we don't approach the throne of God. We don't go and ask for help. Or we don't do that often enough. And there may be many reasons. And let me go through them quickly. One is that inherently, our sinful nature, we don't want to go to God. There's this sinful nature, part of us, that we don't want to go to God. There's this irrational, twisted part of us, we'd rather go to anyone and everyone else but God. That's in us. That's one of the reasons. The other thing is that we are bombarded with the message of independence and self-sufficiency as a good thing, as a thing that you want to have and develop more and more from the world, right? In the world, it's all about better yourself, improve yourself, become stronger and smarter and wiser so that you don't have to depend on anyone else never mind God, right? So that you could do everything yourself. And we celebrate that. We delight in that. And it is rooted in human pride. I get to do it. I could do it. I got it. And another thing is what Joe talked about it in his prayer, where our sinful nature, we love idols. That is, if we have other options that could work, we don't want to go to God, right? If there's other people who can help me, if I have resources and I have all these other things that could help me, money or you know, certain abilities, we much rather lean on those things than go to God. And all these things became habitualized. Some of us, we don't want to go to God because there is this twisted, sinful self-hatred or self-condemnation. I want myself to suffer because I think I deserve it, even though that's God's job to decide, but we do it ourselves. Some of us, we don't really believe that God wants to help us. We question God's kindness and His love. Some of us, we're confused that we can only go to God if I think I deserve to go to God or I'm worthy to go to God. We don't understand the concept of grace. We start from, yeah, of course we don't deserve anything, but that's the whole point of grace, that God is the one who gives wonderful things to people who do not deserve. So, my exhortation to all of us, including myself, is that we ought to draw near to God more often with confidence, not because of ourselves, not because of our own worthiness, but because of Jesus, because He's such an amazing high priest for us, that He has made a way so that we can go to God with confidence. Of course God's going to help me. You know, Jesus says, like, if your a sinful human father will give good gifts to his child, would Heavenly Father in Christ, would He not also give you what you ask, if provided that that is actually good for you, right? So when we go to God, God promises here that we will find mercy, we will find grace in the time of need. You know, some people feel bad. I feel like I'm only going to God when I need things. You know what? That's okay. That's when we start to learn to go to God in the time of need. So that as you get to experience God's mercy and grace more and more, you learn how to go to God all the time. So, yeah, let's go to the Lord in prayer, that He would help us, that we could draw near to God with confidence to receive mercy and find grace, especially in the time of need. Let's pray.